Good morning. My name is Beto Carvalho. I've been invited by pastors Brad and Gigi to bring the word to you today, and I'm going to continue speaking on the theme that they started a couple weeks ago about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I want to talk about kind of a follow-up question that I think is important. I was praying about it and thinking, okay, I want to stay in the theme. I don't need to necessarily say the things that have been said. Here's what God put in my heart, what the title of my message would be. I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now what? What follows up baptism in the Holy Spirit? I want to start by just pointing out to you the importance of having instructions. The importance of having documentation for anything you get, for any tool that you use. Part of my job in my secular job is to write documentation for software that the company I work for creates. If we don't, there are all these great things that the software does that people don't take advantage of simply because they don't know how to use it. They don't even know it's there. Two examples of the importance of documentation. I'll go back to my cockatiel story. We just got about 2 months ago. We bought two little birds. How many of you know what cockatiel birds look like? They have the little toupette. Very cute. Had no idea what they look like. I'm not too much of an animal person. I mean, I like them, but it's just not something I spend my time with. And my wife said, hey, I want to get a cockatiel. And she went out with my daughter, and she came back with two cockatiels. When we went to get them, actually, she went with my daughter, saw them, said, hey, I found the one we want. And I actually went with them to pick up the cockatiels. We brought them home. Soon I found out that they should have given us instructions that they never did. So the place we bought them from, by the way, and if anybody owns a pet shop, don't get me wrong, but I'm not a big fan of pet shop because it seems like people just want to make money selling live beings, and this kind of just confirmed it because they just kind of sold it to us. They were very nice, but they didn't tell us anything about the needs of these little birds. First of all, they said they don't fly. So we got home, opened the little cage, and what do? They start flying around the house, and I said, wait a minute, didn't they say they didn't fly? I said, well, you know, it's okay. I don't want to clip their wings. They were made to fly. I'm kind of a naturalist like that. I don't like to keep things caged and stuff like that. So I said, you know, Wanda, I want the birds if they can stay out of the cage. I do not want caged animals in my house. And so I said, okay, so they fly. Great. They didn't say anything to us about the cockatiels needing a home. As far as I knew, they're birds. Now, here's my ignorance. You probably know this. I didn't. Cockatiels do not have nests. I didn't know. I was thinking, well, you know, maybe they'll build a nest. Let's get some hay or something, and we'll put it over there, and they'll build a nest. They don't have nests. My wife, who is a whole lot more perceptive in these things, she started noticing that the female cockatiel kept trying to look behind the cage. The quick cage that we got for them is about yay high. What is this? About 3 feet? About 3 feet high. It's pretty big and about a foot wide. And so she kept climbing to the top and looking behind, and we couldn't figure it out. She did what we all do nowadays. She went to YouTube. And so after researching some, because nobody had given us instructions, she said, Beto, she's looking for a place where she can make a home. What they do in the wild is they find a crevice in a tree. So what we have to do, what I've read is, we have to find a box of some type and we'll put it there. And if they like it, they will go in. We'll know if they made it their home. And so this was actually one of the most beautiful things I've seen. We found a box. We got rid of all the paint around it, put it there, put a little hole. They didn't immediately go in. My wife said, look, it says that in the wild, when they find a home, the male will sing the first time the female goes in. Now, these birds had never sung, so I said, well, that would be nice in the wild. And so one day I'm working from home, and all of a sudden I hear the male cockatiel sing. And I look, and the female had gone into the box, and they made it their home. Nobody told us about that. If it wasn't for my wife looking this up, I would have been saying, well, she's looking behind the cage. I wouldn't have thought about this. She would have been without a home. They wouldn't have been happy. Here's the third thing they didn't tell us. They didn't tell us she was going to lay eggs. 2 weeks into our home, she starts laying eggs. So it's been 2 months, and we now have four cockatiels. All these things, what we've been having to do, going online, and now I do it too because I said I don't want to mess something up for these cockatiels. We've been going online and learning what they need and how to take care of these things because nobody gave us instructions. We started finding out that there were certain foods that they could eat that would kill them. Chocolate, for instance, apparently is not good for cockatiels. Not having instructions was actually a dangerous thing. But we've had to learn on our own. Let me give you another example, something that did come with instructions. I'm a guitar player, and a while ago I bought this, and it was the first thing I could think of. This is a Tech 21 RK5 fly rig. You don't care about that. For me, this is like precious. It is all analog, nothing digital in here. So it's got a great sound. And all it does is it has a delay and it has an amp simulation and it has some distortion, has some reverb, all in this little box and nothing digital, all done with analog circuitry, which is pretty amazing. When I bought this, it came on the mail. They didn't just send this to me like this. See, it wasn't like the cockatiel. They sent it with instructions that told me what each one of these buttons did so that I could use this to its full potential. But not only that, they also sent me some paperwork that said, hey, you've got the Tech 21 RK5 fly rig. Here are some other things that we make that could go along with this, what would allow you to do even more. That's important. It makes a huge difference when you get a tool, you get a present, you get something and you get the instructions that tell you, hey, here is how you use it. Here is how you don't use it. If you've been listening to Pastor Gigi Press, Pastor Brett, I know that a few people were baptized in the Holy Spirit in the last couple of weeks. Some of us have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, but it is important for us to look at the instructions once again. So I've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now what? Just to give us a little handle on things, to try to see if you can take it home, I'm going to give you out of Scripture three verbs, three action verbs. I'm going to ask you to repeat them over and over, and they're connected with truths in the Bible. So let me just say you what three action verbs are, and then we'll look at Acts chapter 1 if you want to start opening there. And here are the three action verbs: replenish, represent, and request. Replenish, number one. Number two, represent. And number three, request. It's a practice run. By the time we leave here, it will be like a bad song stuck in your mind. So let's do this. Number one, replenish. Number two, represent. Number three, request. One more time. Number one,
replenish.
Number two,
represent.
Number three,
request.
Acts chapter 1, we'll start in verse 1. In the apex, the center of our message, we'll be down in verse 8, but we'll start in verse 1 to get some context. In my former book, Theophilus is probably the patron, the person who was of means and gave Luke the financial support to write the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And so he thanks Theophilus. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that. Would you say the next four words? Jesus began to do. This is very important. Notice that he doesn't say, in my former book, I wrote about all that Jesus did. But he says, in my former book, I wrote to you about all that Jesus, what does it say? Began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. Notice that he gave proof to people who already believed him. I always point this out. In the world, we say we have to see in order to believe. And that's true. You don't just believe anything that people tell you. But in the kingdom, things are a little bit different. You have to believe in order to see. If it was me, I would be, oh, let me prove myself to those who weren't following me. No, he didn't waste time. He gave many convincing proofs. To whom? To those who already believed in him. Convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Very important. The theme of what he spoke about is the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, not suggestion, a command. And what did he tell his disciples? He said, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about." Not my subject, but interestingly, in fact, they did not wait for the gift. If you read the way it's set up in our Bibles, the previous chapter, John chapter 21, it starts with these words. "Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee." After what? Well, you read John 20, it's Jesus with his disciples in Jerusalem. What appears happen is Jesus, after the crucifixion and resurrection, appears to his disciples, and he tells them, look, wait in Jerusalem. But just like us, God says, go this way, and what do? He takes a little while, and he says, well, let me just go this way for a little bit. He said, wait in Jerusalem. What's the first thing they do? They actually go to Galilee, up north. But we serve such a wonderful Jesus. He goes after them. You can read John 21 later, and he just woos them back in. And one of the reasons you know that this was before Acts 1 is because in John chapter 21, they seem to be really lost. There's no sense of mission. They seem to have given up ministry. And in Acts chapter 1, when Jesus talks to them, and then Acts chapter 2, and they actually stay in Jerusalem and wait, there's this sense of mission. Acts 1:8, Jesus says, wait in Jerusalem. Sometime later, they actually leave to Galilee. Jesus brings them back. And then in Acts chapter 2, what Jesus talked about happens. So do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift the Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with or in water, but in a few days you will be baptized with or in the Holy Spirit. Just two quick points for context. Jesus is promising the Holy Spirit here to people who had already received the Holy Spirit. This is really important. This is a discussion you may not be aware of, but if you're not, you're going to be aware of this morning. I'll point out to you what I believe the Bible says very clearly. There are many believers who will say this, look, there is a baptism in the Holy Spirit, and it happens when you come to Jesus. And this whole thing that Spirit-filled people, charismatics, Pentecostals, whatever you call them, that they talk about the baptism in the Holy Spirit as kind of this second experience that Christians undergo, that's really not biblical. That's what some believers will say. Notice this. Jesus says here, look, for John baptized in water, but in a few days you, who's he talking to? The disciples. He's talking to the disciples. In a few days you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Again, you don't have to do this now, but if you go back a couple of chapters in your Bible, John chapter 20. In John chapter 20, Jesus had just come back from the dead. And do you remember that the disciples didn't know what to do, so they locked themselves in a room? Do you remember that story? In John chapter 20 says that as they were locked in a room, Jesus appears to them, doesn't open the door, just kind of walks through the wall, somehow materializes there. He has a glorified body. He surprises them. He comes, but he comes not as a ghost. They touched him. He comes and he says, now do you believe me? And listen to this. In John, then chapter 20, verses 21 and 22, here's what it says. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Right after the resurrection, disciples are in a room. Jesus appears. They are overjoyed, but they also don't know what to make of this. This is all new to them. And he does something like this. Receive the Holy Spirit. Did the disciples have the Holy Spirit? They have to, because Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And to the same group of people in Acts chapter 1, he says, now you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So this is not something that's made up by Pastor Brad or Pastor Gigi or Pentecostals. Jesus' promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit was given to people who had already received the Holy Spirit. And the first time the Spirit comes, it is to bring us into communion with God, friendship with God. As a matter of fact, people often miss this. And this is the second note I have about this, is this is actually called, that first baptism is called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There are two kinds of baptisms, the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the baptism in the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is based in many passages, but very clearly it is in 1 Corinthians 12:13. Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, for we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, the body of Christ. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit is when the Holy Spirit baptizes us into Jesus. I am baptized by the Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity, into Jesus, the body of Christ. But then Jesus talks about the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and whereas the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the Spirit baptizing me and you into Jesus, the baptism in the Holy Spirit is Jesus now baptizing you into the Spirit. These are important things to know. Jesus says, look, two people who had already been baptized by the Spirit into the body, and we saw that in John 20, verses 21 and 22. Jesus now says, verse 5 of Acts 1, for John baptized with or in water, but in a few days, you who have already received the Holy Spirit will be baptized with or in the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? So they missed the whole thing. He was talking about the kingdom of God. They're still thinking about the kingdom of man. And Jesus brings the subject back and he said to them, verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. And here is really the core of our teaching today. Would you read verse 8 out loud? Even if you have a different translation, Acts 1:8, would you read it out loud? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, Jesus was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Replenish, represent, request. Say it with me. Replenish, represent, request. Again, replenish, represent, request. The first one, replenish. So I've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now what? First thing, if you were just baptized in the last 2 weeks, and if you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit before, replenish. Look at verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. I was looking at the original text for this, a great way to see what it really says, not what it really says, it's a rougher way to read it closer to the original. It's just reading it in Young's literal translation. And it goes something like this, but you, plural, you all, will receive power at the coming of the Holy Spirit upon you. Matter of fact, the words at the are not there. It's literally something like, but you will receive power coming the Holy Spirit upon you. We misunderstand this verse, and I'm putting myself there, because if I don't keep my mind checked, I keep going back to this understanding of this verse. So understand, I'm not pointing fingers. This is a problem that I have, and I think it endemic Spirit-filled culture or Pentecostal culture. And the understanding, which is a wrong one, that we have is something like this. Before you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you are a Christian, you're saved, you're loved by God, but once the Spirit comes upon you, you now have power. And let me show you why that's a wrong understanding of this verse. Let's say I say to you, you have a job in San Francisco, you live in San Mateo, you drive over there, you don't take BART, and I say something like this to you, but you will receive power to drive to work when you fill up your car with gasoline. Is what I said true? Yeah. But you will receive power. Pastor Brett pointed out last week, power is the capacity to do work. So you will receive the power to get your car to San Francisco when you fill up your tank with gasoline. That's correct. Now, if I say that to you, how many of you believe that all you have to do is fill up your tank once, and you'll be able to drive to San Francisco for the entirety of your life without ever having to replenish the gasoline you burned? So somehow when we read this, we think, well, once you receive the Holy Spirit, you are now a powerful Christian for about 24 hours. And if you don't replenish, you got an empty tank and you're powerless again. But you will receive power coming the Spirit upon you. It's not you will be powerful once the Spirit comes. It's every time the Spirit comes upon you, coming the Spirit upon you, at that instance that the Spirit is coming upon you, you will receive power. But we live in a broken world. We're sinful beings. And I don't know about you. I receive the Spirit on Sunday mornings as I worship, as I hear the message, as I just fellowship with you. I receive the Spirit as I try never to leave church without having somebody pray for me. I may pray for somebody, but I try to look around and say, hey, pray for me because I want to receive. But Monday comes and Tuesday and Wednesday, and if I don't watch out, pretty soon I'm empty. The power comes at the time the Spirit comes upon me. And if I'm not connected with the Spirit and the Spirit is not coming upon me all the time, I lose the power. Pastor, I'm still not convinced. Well, listen to this. Acts chapter 2:4 says, and they were all together and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Praise God. They don't need it anymore because now they were filled with the Holy Spirit. By the way, the term filled with is synonymous with the baptism in the Holy Spirit. That's why some Christians call themselves Spirit-filled and some call themselves charismatic or Pentecostals. The filled with the Holy Spirit is that time when the Spirit comes and people speak in tongues. 2:4. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and what was the consequence? They spoke in other tongues. Then you go a couple of chapters later, Acts chapter 4:8. Then Peter, having been filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, wait a minute, wasn't Peter filled in 2? Why does he have to be filled again? Well, but he does. Are you sure? Yeah, sure, because when you get in 4:31, talking about those early Christians says, and they, having prayed, the place was shaken in which they were gathered together, and they were all filled with the Spirit. So there is no such a thing as a one-time baptism with the Holy Spirit that empowers you for life. What there is a one-time infilling of the Holy Spirit that opens up a relationship of power. But if we're not replenished with that power, with that presence, the Spirit is gone. One last verse to convince you, if you're still not convinced. Ephesians 5:18, Paul says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. If you've been in church for any time, you've heard messages about this. This may not be anything new for you, but when Paul writes, be filled with the Spirit, the tense of the verb in Greek is a sort of tense that we don't have. And it's kind of like when you fill up your tank with gas, you have power to get to San Francisco. It is a continuous action. The literal translation would be this. Do not get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Be being filled. Now, that doesn't make any sense in English. It's not smooth, and so they just say be filled. But it's a continuous action. Be replenished with the Spirit. It's a continuous action. Be replenished with the Spirit. Instead, always keep being replenished with the Spirit. Keep being replenished with the Spirit. So I started this message saying, hey, I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now what? Replenish. Replenish. Before you leave here today, if you're not feeling the power of the Spirit, and feeling is not always a good gauge of whether you're filled with the Spirit, but it's also not something we ignore, right? Dryness is something that affects us. So if you're not sensing the presence of the Spirit, if there's something just encumbering you, make sure to pray with somebody before you go. Just pull somebody aside. It doesn't have to be me. It doesn't have to be a pastor. Jesus said, hey, these signs will follow those that believe. And oftentimes it's those that believe follow the signs. Hey, you don't have to have somebody with special anointing pray for you. Find a brother or sister and say, pray with me in agreement. The second you believe that my prayer is more powerful than the brother or sister beside you is the second we've missed the point. So be being filled with the Spirit. Replenish what you received last week or 2 weeks ago or 2 years ago. We need to be being filled with the Spirit. So I've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now what? Replenish. Would you say it with me? Replenish. Don't leave here today without replenishing the presence of the Spirit in your life. Number two is represent. So let's say replenish, represent, request. Number one, replenish. Number two, represent. Number three, request. So now I've been baptized with the Spirit. Now what? First of all, replenish. Number two, represent. Again, Acts 1:8. You will receive power at the coming of the Holy Spirit over you. The second part, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And you will be my witnesses. Say those words with me. And you will be my witnesses. It's the word of God. So when you say it, there's something powerful that happens. So say it out loud. And you will be my witnesses. Say it again.
And you will be my witnesses.
Again, I think that we limit the meaning of the word witness here toward detriment. Because in Christian parlance, we use the word witness as a description of what we do when we tell somebody about Jesus. So I went out witnessing. If you've been in church for a while, you say, hey, I went out witnessing. Fine, nothing wrong with that. But that's not the primary meaning of the word witness. It can also mean that, but if you just look up, it doesn't have to be anything very deep. You can look it up in a Greek English lexicon, but in all honesty, you can just look it up in the English lexicon. It is the same word. Witness can be either a noun or a verb. And when we use it as a noun, witness is not talking about something. The first meaning of the word witness, and you know this, is a person who sees an event. So a witness is somebody who is a person. It's not talking. It's not words. It's a person. A witness is a person. When in courts, the judge says, please call up your witness, you're calling somebody who has seen an event. So a witness is a person, but it can also be used as a verb. And I like this. To witness means to give or serve as evidence. To give or serve as evidence. That's the verb meaning of witness. I always give credit because I want to make sure and be honest about this. I got this from Pastor Jack Hayford in teaching on this passage. When Jesus says, look, when you receive power, you will be my witnesses. Sure, it means talking to people about Jesus. But more than that, it means once you receive the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit, you will serve as living proof. Your life will serve. You will be evidence that I'm real. Do you see the difference? It's less about talking about Jesus and more about being Jesus, more about representing Jesus. What do you think the Bible means when it calls you and I the body of Christ? You think it's some highfalutin, abstract, romantic, poetic language? No, it literally means this. When Jesus wants to make himself present at your job, he uses a body. Yours. Jesus is physically present where his followers are present. And when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, then we become living evidence that Jesus is real. People who have all kinds of arguments against the existence of God will have zero arguments with the reality of Jesus in your life. And you may say something like this. Well, isn't it true, though, that every Christian is a representative of Jesus? Isn't it true that every saved believer is a representative of Jesus? Well, I don't think so, or else Jesus wouldn't have said, and you will receive this power, and then you're going to become living proof or evidence that I'm real. Represent. Be a witness. So now I've been filled with the Holy Spirit. Now what? Replenish. And represent. Represent Jesus wherever you go, because Jesus will only go where you go if you take him with you. Represent him where you go. Don't be perfect. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. But when you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you replenish all the time, you can be a witness. You can be living evidence. As people look at you and they go, there's just something about this guy. He's weird. She's weird in some things. I don't agree with him. But I like him. There's just something about him. There's something about her. We serve as evidence of the reality of Jesus. Now, here is that part that I asked you to say out loud. Acts chapter 1, verse 1, when Luke said, in my previous letter, Theophilus, I wrote to you about everything, not that Jesus did, but that Jesus began to do. That's on purpose. Jesus began it. The church continues it. This is part of Luke's theology. Jesus began to do. The church, meaning you and I, continue to do. Jesus began to do in the power of the Spirit. We receive the Spirit. We replenish. And then we represent and do the same things Jesus did wherever we are. What did Jesus do? What is the one word that represents Jesus more than anything? I would say it's love. Jesus loved people. Jesus loved people. When they brought a prostitute to him, most Christians throw the stone. Jesus didn't compromise his theology, but he had mercy on her. He loved her. And without attacking the other people, he just said, hey, whoever has no sin, throw the first stone. Man, what words of wisdom and love. When Jesus is there hanging at the cross, he looks at the Roman soldiers. He realizes that they really don't even know why they're killing him, and he prays for them. Father God, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Man, what love. I don't have that kind of love. That's why I need the infilling of the Holy Spirit, so that I can love like that, and you do too. How do we represent Jesus? How are we witnesses? You know, as a Christian in the Bay Area, it's hard to uphold the biblical family values, not the political, not the Republican Party family values. I'm talking about the Bible family values. It's hard to do that. I work, the place that I work, but I have to love them. I will only be able to represent Jesus and tell them about Jesus if they feel loved, not attacked. And so we have to love people. What else did Jesus do? He learned and taught God's word. He healed the sick. When somebody's sick at your job, at your school, who's going to heal them? Jesus through you. You represent. You replenish, and then you represent. Can I pray for you? Pastor, what if they're not healed? Not your problem. You're not the healer. Jesus is. Your job is to pray. It is God's job to heal. You just pray. You just represent. You just believe. You're sick. Can I pray for you? I believe Jesus heals. We begin in Jerusalem, and then we live it out everywhere. We replenish, we represent, and we request. Say those three with me. We replenish, we represent, and we request. The last one, request. I'll have to leave this passage to talk about that. Remember, the question I'm trying to answer is this. I've received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now what? I really want to be able to give you something to do. If you've been baptized for years, but you're kind of stuck in that area, or if you've been baptized the last 2 weeks. So I'm encouraging you from the Word of God. Hey, replenish. Don't leave here today without receiving more. More love, more power, more of you in my life. More love, more power, more of you in my life. Don't leave here without replenishing. As we walk out, represent Jesus wherever you go. But then don't stay there. Keep growing. In 1 Corinthians, starting chapter 12, Paul starts dealing with the gifts of the Spirit. Chapter 13, he talks about love, which is a gift of the Holy Spirit. And then 14, he comes back to continue talking about the gifts. And at the very end of chapter 12, now remember, there were no chapters when he wrote it. It's just the way it's been divided since. But at the very end of chapter 12 and at the beginning of 13, he says the same thing twice. In the original, the words are a little bit different, but I'll read the one that's in the beginning of 12. He basically, having talked about the gifts, he says, look, you should earnestly desire or seek the gifts of the Spirit. You should earnestly desire or seek the gifts of the Spirit. What does earnestly mean? It's emphatic. Most believers that are not from the Spirit-filled school of thought sometimes even believe that, oh, okay, that exists. But somehow it's like this unspoken belief that, well, it's for some people in church. And the Word of God says, earnestly desire these things to all of us. Earnestly desire it. I earnestly desire to go to Hawaii. I love Hawaii. Hawaii is nice. There is a deep desire in me to go to Hawaii as many times as possible because I love Hawaii. I love Yosemite Valley. I earnestly desire to go to Yosemite Valley every summer. And when I don't go, it saddens me because it's an earnest desire of mine. I don't care for skiing. Now, which one, which kind of desire is the Bible telling us to have about the gifts of the Spirit? Oh, I could have it or not have it. Or if I don't get it, it saddens me because I earnestly desire this. Where is it that we get off that all we need is to once speak in tongues and then we're done? That's it. You spoke in tongues once, but now you're dead. You're not replenishing. So you replenish, you represent, but then you request. Request for more. Here's what 1 Corinthians 14 says. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. I want to make sure. I said, Lord, is it just really to desire them? I mean, that's enough. But in 14:1, the word is actually be zealous for. Be zealous for. Here is Young's literal translation again. Pursue love and seek earnestly the spiritual things. It is not just having an earnest desire. It is actively pursuing spiritual gifts. It's actually saying, Holy Spirit, give me more. And what are spiritual gifts? Personally, I believe that the list in 1 Corinthians 12 is representative, that there are more gifts than just the ones that are there. But here are the ones that are in 1 Corinthians 12. The message of wisdom, the message of knowledge, the gift of faith, the gifts of healing, miraculous powers, the gift of prophecy, the gift of distinguishing between spirits, the gift of speaking in different kinds of tongues, the gift of interpretation of tongues. Anybody here have all of these? No. So why aren't we seeking more? Lord, use me more. Lord, you earnestly. I don't think anybody has all the gifts, in all honesty, but that's not the point. My point is, there's always more. We replenish. Be being filled. Be being filled, Beto. Be being filled. Be being filled. We replenish. We represent. And then we request, Lord, give me more gifts. Now I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Lord, now I need more. Use me. Use me in prophecy. Use me in healing. Use me in gifts of faith. Use me in something that will bless other people. The gifts of the Spirit are not for us. They're for other people. They're for other people. God uses the gifts so we can bless others. And there are things that God wants to do in my life today that he will not be able to do, not because he's not powerful, but he will not be able to do if you do not make yourself available to him to do it in me. Do you see what I'm saying? God is not going to use me for prophecy for myself. That'd be weird. Yay, I say to you, Beto. Doesn't happen. And so if God wants to speak to me in a prophecy, who's he going to use? Some one of you. And so if you are not willing to seek more, everybody around you, look around you, look around you. Everybody around you is missing out because you're not replenishing, representing, and requesting. And if I'm not requesting more, you're missing out because there's something God wants to use me for that's going to bless one of you. But if I'm not replenishing, representing, and requesting, you're going to miss out. We need each other. So would you say those three things with me? Replenish, represent, request. You've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. If you haven't, you can start today. But if you have, replenish, represent, request.